For Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness, that the people of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. Help us to be taught by you and corrected, rebuked, and trained. Equip us to live for you. Show us your way and help us to walk in it. And I pray that you'd help me to proclaim your word clearly and faithfully, as I should. In Jesus' name. Amen. You're a churchgoer, aren't you? What do we do when someone asks us that question? You're a churchgoer, aren't you? What do we say to them? Where are they going with that question? They might want to hit us. Maybe they don't like churchgoers. Maybe they really, really don't like people to go to church. And if you say yes, bonk, you're going to get thumped. Fairly unlikely, I think. But maybe they want to come. Maybe they really want to come to church and they're looking for someone to take them. Perhaps. Perhaps they want to air their opinion about something related to church, with General Synod being in the news. Maybe they want to have a gripe about that or talk about that. Or perhaps they want to ask a question about Jesus and they think you might be the person to ask. You're a churchgoer, aren't you? Why do we describe ourselves as being churchgoers? Well, it's quite a good answer to a question, isn't it? Someone says to us, you're religious, aren't you? And you say, I go to church. Yes, I go to church. It's quite an easy way to answer the question. And for some of us, it will be pretty radical to admit that we go to church. Maybe we have friends who think it's a stupid thing to do. Maybe it's something completely new for us. And to say to them, I go to church, what? What? What has happened to you? Have you gone mad? Today, I want to suggest an answer that is more radical, more accurate, and just a little bit more dangerous than I go to church. Not I go to church, but Jesus has rescued me. Jesus has rescued me. What's the big difference between the two? Well, let's dive into Galatians for one last time, and it'll help us to see. So we're in Galatians 6. This is a letter from the Apostle Paul to a church in an area of southern Turkey. And this church has had a problem. And we'll see what that is in just a moment. So verses 11 to 13, first of all. It's not, I go to church. It's not, I go to church. Well, what's wrong with that statement? Because I go to church. True, isn't it? Do you know, on the face of it, actually there's nothing wrong with it. And it can be a really helpful thing to say. And if you said that to people, well done, you know, for standing up for that. There is a small problem with it, and it's this. I go to church is about something that we do, something that I do or you do. And the trouble with that is that what we do is not important when it comes to Jesus. And it's worse than that. What we do, and talking about what we do, can actually take others away from Jesus. Imagine that you're stuck in sinking sand. You've gone over to Weston-super-Mare, and they've got this lovely beach, and you've walked out on this beautiful, massive, wide beach, but suddenly the tide has turned, and it's whooshed in, and as it comes in, the sand beneath you has stopped being solid and turned to jelly, and suddenly you're up to here. What do you do? Don't move. Do not move a muscle. Oh, you can hear the sirens, that's good, because someone's coming to rescue you. Don't move a muscle, because if you move, if you wiggle a toe... You can't see me wiggling my toe, I am. If you wiggle a toe, or you sway your hips, or whatever it is, you'll make the hole bigger and you'll sink further in the sinking sand. You're stuck. And you just need to remain as still as possible until they get to you and rescue you. And it's a bit like that with Jesus. It's not about what we do. And in fact, sometimes what we do can be harmful. It's about being rescued by Jesus. So what is the problem that they've got in Galatia that Paul is addressing in his letter? It isn't, I go to church. It's not someone going around saying to him, go to church. That's not the problem. People are going around saying, Jesus is great, but he's not enough. Jesus is great, but you've got to do something else. Jesus is great, you've got to keep the Jewish law as well. And if you're a bloke... and you're Gentile, you come from a non-Jewish background, to keep the Jewish law, guess what's got to happen? got to be circumcised. If you're not sure what that is, have a chat with me afterwards, I'll explain it. It's not very comfortable. There are other things you have to do as well, though. So it's not just blokes. Everyone has to do something according to these false teachers. There are all sorts of rituals to do. There are festivals to keep, special days. You have to be careful what you eat. Can't eat everything anymore. Have to wash your hands at all sorts of different times of the day and that kind of thing. Lots to do, to tick lots of boxes to say, I'm going to be right with God. And so this is what's happened. Someone's come in and they've said, Jesus is great, but he's not enough. You need more. You need to do this. You need to do that. You need to do the other. Sounds very like some versions of Christianity, doesn't it? Jesus is great, but you need to do confession, have communion, talk to a priest, something like that. We might even be in danger of it here. Jesus is great, but you've got to read your Bible every day. It's a good thing to read your Bible. But if we make it sound like you won't be right with God unless you read your Bible, the things that you do are the important things, then we're misleading you. And Paul says here, it's a disaster. He's always said it's a disaster. Just flick back to Galatians 3, verse 1. We're going to be doing a fair bit of flicking back to Galatians, because we're at the end and Paul is kind of summing things up. 3, verse 1, he says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. He's saying, you can't add anything to Jesus and his death on the cross. That's what's important. And here in this passage, in the first few verses, he underlines that. He says that these other people, they're just trying to impress. They're just trying to avoid persecution. And anyway, they can't and they don't keep the law that they want you to keep. Have a look at verse 11 in chapter 6. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Paul has grabbed the feather, or what they used to write with, from the scribe who's been writing his letter for him. And he's writing this last bit himself. And he's using big letters to make it stand out. If you send a tweet with capital letters, it's like shouting. And Paul is kind of not quite shouting. He's just making a real emphatic point at the end of the letter. Look, this is important. Verse 12. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh, that means our human sinful nature, the things that we do, are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law. Yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. Three things that are wrong with what they're doing. First of all, they're just trying to impress people. They're people pleasers. Verse 12, those who want to impress people are trying to compel you to be circumcised. They want to impress people by a checklist of things that they can see that you're doing. Oh, look, I've managed to get 20 people to get circumcised. Go from Gentile to becoming Christian Jews, sort of thing, something like that. Oh, look at my list. Look how good we are at doing our religion. They're not saying, what will honour God? How can we submit to the Lord? What will show that Jesus has authority over us? That's not what they're asking. They're saying, how can we get the world around us to praise us? What can we do so that people around us go, oh, that's good. Oh, well done. Sounds very familiar, doesn't it? Sadly, it sounds like what the Church of England seems to be doing at the moment. Instead of saying, what will honour God? How can we submit to the Lord? What can we do that will show that Jesus and his word has authority over us? It seems like we're saying, oh, how can we get the world around us to praise us? Sad. Back to Galatia. Why are they like this? Well, here's the second thing they're doing. Halfway through verse 12. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. It's much easier to say, come and join our club, come and follow the rules, than to say, come and follow our crucified Saviour. Remember, these are people who've seen crucifixion, probably. It's a Roman area. Crucifixion was a thing that Romans did a lot to criminals. It was humiliating, degrading. It was a horrible, horrible spectacle, public spectacle. And you're asking them to trust in Jesus, who died on a cross like that. No. It's so much easier to say, come and follow our rules. Come and join our club. so much less offensive. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. But the thing is, they can't actually do what they're asking others to do. They can't keep the law, verse 13. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law. Yet they want you to be circumcised. They may boast about your circumcision. But they can't keep the law. It's an ineffective way of trying to please God. You just can't do it. And worse than that, you can actually lead people astray and be alienated from Christ. Have a look back to chapter 5, verse 4. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You've fallen away from grace. Paul has said to them that if you want to try and do things by the law, you've got to do every single thing in the law. And there's so much to do, and there's things we can't do, and things we keep failing to do, even the simple things. We need something else. So, circumcision and the Jewish law was the issue in Galatia, but it's not the issue today. There's no one going around our churches saying, oh, you've got to be circumcised, you've got to keep the Jewish law. That doesn't happen. Well, I say it doesn't. Seventh-day Adventists are rather like this in their approach to Christianity. In many ways, they talk about Jesus in a similar way to us, but they approach the law like the false teachers in Galatia. So watch out for that. But more, I think, for us, the danger is the kind of thing like saying, I go to church. We haven't done that in a bad way. We've been trying to be helpful when we've done that. But the problem with it is, the danger with it is, that it can, to other people, sound like we're trying to be impressive. Oh, I go to church. Oh gosh, do you? Oh. Or it can avoid talking about Jesus. It gives us a way of talking about things which are about what we do, and not about Jesus. And that's the most important thing to watch out for, isn't it? Telling people about something we do. It sounds like we're saying to them, this thing that I do makes me right with God. I'm right with God because I do this or I do the other. That's not what we're intending to do. We've got really good reasons for saying what we say. But it might sound like that to them. And it's not going to church that puts us right with Jesus, is it? That puts us right with God. So it's not I go to church. What is it then? Well, number two on the sheets. You're following it there. It's not I go to church. It is Jesus has rescued me. Jesus has rescued me. In some way or another, let's talk about Jesus and what he has done. Not about ourselves and what we do. Let's talk about Jesus and what he has done. Have a look at verse 14. May I never boast, says Paul, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Supposing you've been to see a really good football match or rugby game or a concert that was fantastic or a musical in London that was brilliant. And you loved it, and it was a fantastic experience, and you want to tell a friend about it. What do you say to them? Oh, well, I went, and I was wearing my brown shoes. They're really nice. They're really comfortable. I like them. And I was wearing those jeans of mine that were really great. You know, those thin ones, you know. And, you should see the way I've done my hair. Not much of it, but I've done something really good with it. That's not what we say, is it? We say, you should have seen that last goal. It was amazing what he did. Or that try just before the whistle went. Or, the way the scenery moved around the stage and they leapt all over the place. Or, the first violins were incredible. We talk about them and what they've done. What about us? Or maybe you do, I don't know. And this is what we're called to do with Jesus. Not talk about ourselves and what we do. But to talk about him and what he's done. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, what has Jesus done? It's all about what we need to be right with God. That's what Paul describes here. What we need to be right with God. And the great thing is that no one else has done what we need to be right with God. No one else has done it. And Jesus has done what we need. And not only that, Jesus has done everything we need. And we don't need anything other than what Jesus has done. It's all in him. And here we're told about two things that come out of that. We've died to the world and we've got a new creation. We are a new creation if we're trusting in Jesus. If we receive what he's done, we've died to the world, we're a new creation. Right back at the beginning of the book, Paul tells us about Jesus dying on the cross. Chapter 1, verse 4. I'll read verse 3. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. He gave himself for our sins. That's what Jesus did on the cross. So on the cross, he died as a sacrifice to take on himself our rebelliousness against God and all the impact of that. In a way, he's taken our place before God on the day of judgment. That place we would have stood in, he stood in for us on the cross. He gave himself for our sins. Our sins on him. He dies. So we don't have to. And God can look at us and say, here's the verdict. Not guilty. That's what being justified means. It's the not guilty verdict. And so because of that, because of Jesus' death on the cross, two things have happened. We've died to the world. We've died to the world. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. By the world, he means the world opposed to God, in which we were part of, our old self, as it were. Our old self that has died with Jesus on the cross, in spiritual terms. That should ring bells, shouldn't it? We've heard about that before in this book, haven't we? A couple of times. Flip back to chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Chapter 2, verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So our old selves, as it were, nailed to the cross with Jesus in a spiritual sense. He said it again in chapter 5 when talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Chapter 5, verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The flesh, that's our old selves. We've crucified it because of Jesus, with Jesus on the cross. And so, here in chapter 6, verse 14, may I never boast except in the cross of Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So the old self has been put away with, done away with, and the penalty for sin that we deserve has been taken away. And because of that, there's a new creation. So died to the world and a new creation. Verse 15, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. This is amazing, isn't it? A new creation. We've died with Jesus on the cross, and now we're alive to God. Again, this has been spoken about before. So chapter 3, verse 26. In Christ Jesus, you're all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. We have a new life with Christ with us. We're in him, as it were. God is our Father. The Spirit is with us in our lives. We're a new creation. Well, how do we receive all this? How do we get this wonderful status where we've died to the world and we've got a new creation? It's not through circumcision. It's not through the law. It's not by confessing stuff to a priest. It's not by taking communion. It's not even by reading the Bible regularly. It is just by trusting Jesus, by faith in him. Chapter 2, verse 15. Paul writing about himself and his background. We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified, declared right with God, not guilty, by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Put our faith in Jesus. What does it mean to put our faith in Jesus? I love the story that Jesus told about two roads and two gates. Here it is from Matthew 7. He says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So two roads. One is a whopping great big road. It's a superhighway, like those roads in Dubai with about 8 lanes on each side. And it's straight and easy and flat. It's got a lovely surface. It doesn't go dun 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 as you drive over it. It's a wide and easy road. And many are on it. It's easy to get there because that is life. That's what life is like. That's life for most people. That's life where everyone began. We're all born there. That's the wide gate. And where does it lead? Destruction. But there's another road. It's a narrow road. It's got a small gate. And that road leads where? To life. That road stands for following Jesus and trusting in him. So what is faith in terms of this picture? Faith is entering through the gate, going to Jesus and saying, I want what you've got as Lord and Saviour. I can see that the way I've lived in my old self, as it were, is rebellious against you. It's not what you want. And I can see that you've died for me. And now you're alive, and I want to live for you. So we enter through the gate, and then we walk the road. And what's it mean to walk the road? It means just to say that every day, all the time. Lord, you're my Lord. You're my Saviour. I want to live your way as your Lord. I need your forgiveness as my Saviour every day. We need to put our faith in Jesus. And if we do, then because of his cross, his death on the cross, we've died to the world. And we're a new creation. It's amazing. So it's not I go to church. It is Jesus has rescued me. So a question to end with. What will we boast about? What will we boast about? Simple choice. Jesus and what he's done. Or me or you and what we've done. It's a simple choice, but it's a vital choice. Because at the end of the day, it's going to be our salvation depending on it. God will say to us one day, why should I let you into my nice, shiny kingdom? And we can say one of two things. We can say, well, look what I've done, Lord. Look at all the things I did at church. Look at my help for the poor, my charity. Look at the way I went to communion and read the Bible. Look at what I've done. And sadly, even our best deeds are like filthy rags before God because of the state of our hearts. All we can say to God, Jesus has died for my sins. On the cross, he took everything. So that my old self was nailed to the cross with him. Ah, that's wonderful. And what God will say to us, welcome, welcome. Look what I've done, or look what Jesus has done. The problem is our instinct is me, isn't it? Me, me, me. Ultimately, that's what this legalism in Galatians is all about. We want to do things ourselves. We want to say to God, look what I've done. Don't I deserve to come in? Look at me. I don't need any help. I can do this. It's our human instinct. But Paul has already talked about this a lot. He says, 3 verse 10, all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it's written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. We can't do it. And that's the problem with I go to church. It may be well-meaning, but it looks like, look what I do. And we don't just want people to go to church, do we? We want people to hear about Jesus and trust in him. So what will we boast about? Well, here's the answer. Verse 14, chapter 6. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. So someone says to us, you're a churchgoer, aren't you? And we can say, well, Jesus has rescued me, so I love to meet with other people, so yeah, I go to church. Oh, what did you do at the weekend? Oh, well, at church we've been thinking about how it's not what I've done that matters, but what Jesus has done. You're religious, aren't you? Well, yeah, but it's not about me. It's about Jesus. Let's pray. I will spend a moment in quiet, bringing our own thoughts and what's on our hearts in response to God's word before him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for his death on the cross that was humiliating and degrading, but is wonderful in all that it's done for us, in meaning that we can be dead to sin and alive to you with a new creation. We pray for your help to be able to share that with people in a way that points to Jesus. In Jesus' name. Amen.